good. All right. Isaiah chapter 1. We'll try to read you a little something here. And the Bible says this. Verse 2, the Bible says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards." Then he said, "Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've been clothed, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughters of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, except the Lord of hosts have left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." It's tough. Zach, pray for us, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be at the house of God this morning. Dear God, we pray that you'd help us to get an understanding of your word. I pray, dear God, that you'd help us. God, that you would search our hearts, God, and show us where we stand with you this morning.
All right.
God, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd give us a desire to seek after you. If we don't have a desire, God, I pray that you would give each person in this church a desire to seek after you. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you do a work in our lives. Dear God, help us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
I read that because I want you to understand something this morning. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all of it is written for our admonition. And there's things in there that apply that are written to the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. But God put them in there for mine and your admonition, and he put them in there for applications in our life. And I read to you Isaiah chapter 1 partly this morning because I want you to understand that the soul of man without God is full of diseases and doesn't stand a chance. The soul that's godless is a diseased soul. It's a bruised soul. It's got putrefying sores. And it doesn't stand a chance in this world outside of God. That's the condition of a lost soul this morning. I know that the Bible is talking about the nation of Israel here, but I want you to understand the spiritual application of Isaiah chapter 1 is that your soul without God is full of sores, and it doesn't stand a chance to be healed outside of God. Not a chance. You know how many times in my life I tried to heal myself? You know how many leaves I've turned over, Miss Holly? I've turned over, babe. I've turned over a forest full of trees trying to do better. The 12-step programs and the religious programs to, you know, three steps to a better me. Can I be honest with you? When I got to the better me, it was no better than the old me. You understand? I mean, there was nothing good about me. No matter how many leaves I turned over, no matter how many steps I took, no matter how many things I tried, no matter how many people that I tried to mimic. Listen, friend, outside of God Almighty, my life was absolutely useless and worthless. Good for nothing.
Yeah.
All the 12-step solutions fail. You understand? Outside of God. And I want you to understand that you can live squeaky clean this morning. You don't have to have any kind of big time, what we call sins in your life. You can read your Bible, and you can go to church, and you can dress right, and you can be kind to your neighbor, and you can treat your spouse right. You can do all that. Guess what? If your soul doesn't have Jesus Christ, you'll go to the same hell that Adolf Hitler and all the perverts in the world is going to go to. Right. You'll take your squeaky clean self, body, life straight to a wicked, perverted hell with every unbeliever there ever has been, ever will be. I don't care how clean you are, church. Outside of Jesus Christ, your soul is polluted. Outside of Jesus Christ, your soul is bruised. Outside of Jesus Christ, your soul is diseased. And Jesus Christ is the only answer to fix that soul need. Yeah. Right. You know how many prayers has been prayed while hugging a toilet? I'm talking about some sincere prayers, friend. I'm talking about people, man, that just weeping and wailing and begging, that calling out on the name of the Lord. I mean, man, it used to be a joke that people would hug the toilet on Friday night and, oh, God, help me. God, if you'd help me out of here. I mean, I've heard story after story of men that's hugged the toilet and prayed unto God only to come to find out that they're still diseased and right back in the same mess. It was begging God to help them out of. Why? Because they didn't want to throw up again. They didn't like the sickness. Should be reminded this morning, there's not a three-step program. You know how many people have went to funerals and made professions? I could start naming names in here this morning of people that I know that got emotionally stirred because somebody died and they started talking about how they was going to live right and they was going to start living for God and they was going to make their life count for something. They was going to do something for Jesus. And I mean, this emotionalism took over and man, they just wanted to get close to God all of a sudden because of some kind of a goosebump or some kind of a fear or some kind of a feeling, some kind of a little emotional thought. I'm telling you, church, that stuff don't work. Outside of the bomb of Gilead, that soul is still diseased. I don't care how many funerals you go to. I don't care how stirred your emotions are. We're going to have to get to God. And we can't. Wow. There's something between us. I'm just saying, without God, we're damned and doomed for all of eternity. Without God, we don't stand a Chinaman's chance in hell. I don't care how many leaves or trees or restitutions or resolutions, whatever it is, that I don't care how many. Man, you know how many people's quit drinking on New Year's? Only to find out by January the 2nd they was back at the ABC store. I mean, man, how many people threw out a pack of cigarettes on New Year's? How many people threw out a pack of chewing tobacco on New Year's? How many people looked at their wife and family and said, I'm going to do better. I'm going to be a better daddy. I'm going to be a better husband. Only to find themselves in an abusive situation once again because the need of the soul has never been met. Still a diseased soul. Man, I'll tell you, there's a lot of people in hell today with good intentions. That's right. Hell's full of people with good intentions. Well, they intended well. I had good intentions to do the right thing. My friend, outside of Jesus Christ, there ain't a right thing. Right. How do we get healed? Where's this ointment? How do I get to God? What is it that God uses to heal my putrefying sores? What is this modified ointment? What is it that God's going to do to make it better? I mean, preacher, you said we can't get to Him, and we can't get to Him. It takes God for us to get to God. I can't get to Him on my own. Yeah. What do I need? What do you need today? What do we got to have? What did God show to us? I've lived it. I've witnessed it. As a man lives in sin, I've seen men literally hate what they've become. Sunday school teacher talked about it this morning. And there's a difference between hating the results of what you do and hating what you are and who you are. Not so much why you do what you do, but what you do, but why you do that, because that's who I am. That's what I am. I tell you, I was a sinner, but I sinned because I was a sinner. I've done the stupid things that I've done because of the sinner that I was. I was a sinner, friend. That's why I sinned. It's a pretty good statement. The reason people get off in this junk is because they're lost. I've seen people hate what they've become. I've seen people hate theirself. I've seen these people hate life. Yeah. Right. I've lived it. I want you to understand, when I was up there in them woods on the night that God saved my soul, I hated what I was. That's right. I hated what I was. I hated what I was. And man, I didn't want to be that. I wanted to be a child of God. I wanted to live for God. I wanted to live clean and holy. I wanted Jesus Christ to rule and reign in my heart, my life, in every area. I've seen people try to break free. I've seen people try to break clean, and you have too. I've seen people try to come out of things. And I mean, you know, in their mind, they really wanted to. Man, I want to come out. In their mind, I mean, they hate the life that they're living. And it may be because of the consequences. It may be because of the finances. It may be because God's dealing with their heart. I don't, but I've seen people really want to come out of it and fail again. Not really come out. I've seen them go through the CODA program, the Cancel on Drug Abuse. I've seen them go through the NA, the Narcotics Anonymous. I've seen them go through the 12-step program. I've seen them come out and want to do good and try to do better for a while. And I've seen them fall flat on their face. Why? Why, friend? Why? Because there's a disease in their soul. Disease. It's never been mollified with ointment. Never been taken care of with Jesus. Telling you today that God will never accept your all rightness for righteousness. Are you listening? Hey, listen to me. God will never accept your all rightness. I said something last week. I'm going to say it again. You don't even have to smell a stinking cigarette. You understand? You may never have to step over a puddle of tobacco spit. You may never... Hey, friend, you may live so squeaky clean, they might call you to do a commercial for Mr. Clean one of these days. But I'm telling you something. God will never accept your all rightness for His righteousness. I'm telling you, Zach, I know people that live cleaner than most Christians that's going to die and go to hell. Right. God will never accept being all right. I'm going to tell you what all right does to God. It stinks to Him. I was thinking during Sunday school, man, how we harp and hound on drunkenness and liars and thieves and whoremongers and whores and drunkards and all those things. But can I tell you something? One of the stinkiest things in the nostrils of God is a religious person. One of the stinkiest things and one of the hardest things to ever break through. One of the hardest things to ever reach. One of the hardest people to ever see that they're diseased in their soul is somebody that was raised in the house of God. Somebody that's carrying a good King James Bible. Somebody that never talks ugly. Somebody that doesn't sin. Hey, listen, friend. That's a hard person sometimes to reach. But you know what? You stink to God. Yeah. Doing all right here? That stinks before a holy God just as bad as anybody in the world. I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me well. If the seed of God's righteousness has not been sown into your soul, then you'll die and go to hell thinking that you're all right. Well, I'm all right. I'm okay. I thought that for a long time. I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm doing the right things. I'm working. I'm paying my bills. I'm taking care of my family. I'm doing the right things. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm paying my taxes. I ain't cheating nobody. But I'm telling you, God began to jerk the covers off and let me see my all rightness was filthy rags. Huh? Hey, friend, I don't care how nice you are to people, and you ought to be nice. You ought to be kind. You ought to be tenderhearted. God won't accept that. It won't heal that soul. That won't be that balm. There was a woman one time that you'll remember well. She had a disease in her soul. She went to every doctor that she could possibly go to. Miss Holly, she spent every dime that she had. Never got any better, just got worse. Huh? I'm telling you, Miss Stephanie, she was trying. She was doing everything in her power to get better. She was doing everything in her power to get healed. Man, she just spent every dime that she had. She went to every doctor that she could afford. She wanted a change. She wanted to be fixed. But you know what the Bible said? She never was healed. She only got worse. Thank God she met Jesus. Huh? It made the difference. It made the difference. He met her need. It's the same way for you and I. No matter what we try, no matter what we think, there's only one way to take care of the diseased soul that we have, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thought about asking you to sing that old song this morning. There is a fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. Boy, I like that one where it says, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Huh? Boy, oh boy, oh boy. I'm glad, thank God, there's a fountain filled with blood today, church. We sung that song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's nothing that can make me whole but the blood of Jesus. Nothing that can take care of that diseased soul and that bruise. There's nothing that can take care of those sores. There's nothing that can meet that need. There's nothing that can heal me like the blood of Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? When that woman came in contact with Jesus, that virtue just left him and entered her. It's amazing. You understand that your wounds and your bruises, your putrefying sores will put you in the ditch of life? Sure they will. You're going to end up in a mess. That's what they do. Preacher, I'm doing all right. And I was thinking about it, and I was talking to Brother McVeigh this morning, and just thinking about how people think they're okay. I wonder how many people that was holding up them brass shields seemed to think them brass shields was going to be just fine for the long haul. You know, many times, Zach, people can give up what God's given them and they think, man, look at what I've got. Look at what I've done. Look at my life. And I'm telling you, at the end of this life, it's going to leave you in a ditch somewhere. May do all right for a while. We learn how to put band-aids, and we learn how to cover things up, and we learn how to smooth things over. But at the end of life, what's it going to do? It's going to leave you in a mess. Our wounds and our abuses and bruises, our putrefying sores, they'll leave you in a ditch of life. It's going to take heaven's good Samaritan to pass by. I'm just trying to get to Psalms 103 this morning, but I want you to understand something before we get there. There was this fellow laying in that ditch because life had done mistreated him. He was laying over there with sores, bruised. He was beat up. He was stripped. He was robbed. And I'm telling you, thank God that the Good Samaritan passed by that way and picked him up. And the Bible said that he took him to an inn and he poured in the oil and bound up his wounds and he gave him some wine and he told the innkeeper, he said, this is all me. You just take care of whatever he needs. I'm telling you, friend, that's the same thing that I met when I run into the ditch of life. That good Samaritan from heaven, the great Samaritan, passed by my way and poured in the oil and he bound up my wounds and he took me in. It was all on him because I couldn't do it. Say, preacher, what could you do? I could go to the ditch. I could put my life in a mess. I mean, I could set my life upside down. I could ruin everything. I could make a mess out of everything. I could hurt people. I could destroy people. But I'm telling you, it was the Great Samaritan to help me out of that ditch. All I could do was get to a ditch.
Yeah.
And the best that I could do, friend, was end up in a ditch. What's the deal breaker? What's it take? How do I make the difference for eternity? What is it that we're trying to get to in Psalms 103? Look at it. We'll see. I just want you to see one word this morning. Psalms 103. Good stuff. Just the Bible alone is good. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. What are His benefits? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Watch this. Who healeth all thy diseases. Boy, that person laying over there in Isaiah chapter 1 needs to meet this Jesus. You hear me? He heals all your diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness. Watch this. This is the word. How do we do it? How do we get out of the ditch? How do I get to God? How do I get this ointment? How do I get my diseased soul mollified? How do I get bound up? How do I get to Him? Preacher, tell me. Because of His tender mercies, that's all. Tender mercies. If God don't have mercy, we're done. If God don't have mercy, I'm telling you folks, we're done. We're doomed. We're damned. That's it. That's the end of the road. That's the end of the story. That's the end of the chapter. That's the end of the book. That's the end of life. That's the end of hope. If mercy don't show up, thank God for mercy. It's what we've been talking about in verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Why does He do that? It's the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God. It ain't just that you show up healed one day. God had mercy and said, I'll heal him. Healer. Verse 4 said, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Church, that's where I came from. I can't read far in the book of God without seeing myself somewhere in there. You hear me? That's where I come from. Miss Stephanie, that's where I come from. He said He redeemed my life from destruction. My life was in destruction, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, dear God, it was falling apart. I was just a young buck, and it was falling apart. It was already in a mess, heading in the complete wrong direction. Everything that could be wrong was wrong. My thinking was wrong. My talking was wrong. My acting was wrong. My reacting was wrong. Everything was destructive. Trying to keep it under cover, like we had it all together, but not together. God jerked the covers off. I seen what a mess it really was. Yeah. There's people in this congregation that comes from all kind of backgrounds. Every kind of background imaginable. Just a small congregation. There's people in here that's had some good reason and went away from it. It might have been a good mama. It might have been a good daddy. It might have been a good mama and a daddy. But nonetheless, somebody in that home loved you and cared about you and prayed for you and carried you to church and talked to God about you and went to God on your behalf and got God's attention on you. And somewhere in your life, you've went away. That's a tough background. Walk away from. Some people that's had poor raising in here. A mama and daddy, neither one to care. Nobody to pray. Nobody to sit down and have family devotion.
Nobody care enough to take you to the house of God. Huh? That's tough.
There's some that's sitting in this congregation today that's never had a mom or daddy that was worth 2 cents. And they've turned to God. Ain't that a blessing? Huh?
Isn't it a blessing to know that there's people out there, their mom and daddy didn't give one care. They didn't care to get them to God. They didn't know how to get them to God. It wasn't on their to-do list. But I'm telling you, somewhere along the line, God was merciful to that little soul. And said, you know what? Their daddy don't care. Their mama don't care. But Jesus cared, thank God. And he said, I'm going to shed my mercy on them. And I'm going to bring them in my family anyway. And I'm telling you, without any reason at all, they've turned to God. It's amazing. I like that. I like it.
Some's had bad raising and they're trying. Some had good raising and they've obeyed. Different backgrounds. Some's had backgrounds in drugs. Some's had backgrounds in booze. Some have been giving themselves away to all kinds of sin. And some have been decent living people. I mean clean, good living. I want you to understand this morning, I don't care who you are, where you came from, without Jesus Christ, your life is in destruction.
I don't care where you came from, I don't care how good your background is, I don't care how bad it is, I don't care how good a person you are, how bad a person you are, I don't care what your efforts may be or what your thoughts may be, what your intents may be, outside of Jesus Christ, I want you to hear me and hear me well, outside of Jesus Christ, your soul is headed for destruction, it's headed for destruction. There's a little ignorant country preacher on the side of the road that wants you to understand something today, that outside of Jesus, yes, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but just as sure as the world, friend, as seasons going to change and the fun is going to change and destruction is going to settle in and God may be done with his mercy by that time.
I thought about this week, Miss Holly. God still saves Mary Magdalene's. Amen. Zach, God will still save an old prostitute, son. He'll take an old gal that's devil-possessed, son, and clean her up. He'll cast them devils out and make a respectable woman out of her. I'm so glad, thank God, that that's our God. I'm glad, thank God, that you ain't got to be this or you ain't got to be that. If you'll just come underneath the mercy of God, God will save from the uttermost to the guttermost. Sure he will. Do you believe that God can get rid of your devils and make a respectable person out of you? Huh? Yes, he can. Amen. How many lies have we seen? How many times have we seen it? Huh?
Well, I'm not going to call no names, but I could tell you some women folks that was giving themselves away that God has saved, Miss Stephanie. You can't no more tell what they was in the past to save your life.
Can't tell it. It's the grace and mercy of God. Yeah, it's a change. God still does that. You say, preacher, how does God do this? Because the latter part of verse 4 says, tender mercies. That's how he does it. It's the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God. That's how. That's all. That's it. It's his mercy.
You have to understand that while Jesus was on the cross, and I know I'm not preaching anything new and don't want to. If we can just get a hold of what we already got, we'll be doing real good. I just want to say it one more time so you get it another time. But when Jesus was on that cross, Stephen, he wasn't on the earth and he wasn't in the heaven, but he was suspended between the two. But on that cross, Miss Stephanie, he wasn't there just to give somebody a pretty tattoo or a nice little necklace. I like what the songwriter said. That cross is an emblem of suffering and shame. It wasn't something to be tattooed on your body like a piece of glory. It wasn't glamorous. They weren't going to put it in Vogue magazine that month. They weren't going to do that. It was suffering and shame. It was gaudy. It was nasty. It stunk. It was bloody. It was gutty. Putrefied. And there laid, there hung Jesus on that cross. Listen, all he was doing, ladies and gentlemen, he was taking God by one hand and man by the other. That's mercy. Huh? He was trying to connect you and I to God. That's all it was. He's trying to connect me and you to God. He was trying to bring God. He was trying to redeem us. He was trying to show us a way to get those diseased souls mollified. It was his mercy. You say, what was Calvary? That was God's mercy. I like what John said. John said, we have an advocate with the Father. There's somebody between me and him. We got a lawyer. We've got a go-between. I can't get to God. There's something in the way, man. There's something in the way. There's something there. I can't just get to him. I need an advocate. I need somebody that can reach him. And that's what Jesus was on Calvary. John said, we have an advocate with the Father. Paul said, he ain't just an advocate, he said, but he's a mediator between God and man. I like that. In the book of Timothy, he said he's the mediator. I'm going to tell you, boy, I like old Job, huh? I like the book of Job. Job's sitting down there, and I mean, his life was a mess. He done lost everything, his finances, his family, his friends, his future. I mean, everything seemed to be gone. Everything. He's laying down on his back. He said, boy, I sure could use a good daysman right now. He said, I sure could use a daysman. Boy, if somebody would just get a hold of God in one hand and get a hold of me in the other, if I could just get so I can't get to it. Man, my life is in a mess. I'm laying here. I got sores all over me. I'm in some kind of bad shape. My life is under destruction. But if I could just get me a daysman, if I could just find somebody that could take God by one hand and take me by the other, then I know everything is going to be all right. You know what I believe? According to Job chapter 33, he found that daysman. Because he said, I found the ransom. Job found the daysman. Amen. See, what was that? What was that in Job's life? That was the mercy of God. What is that advocate that we have with the Father? That's the mercy of God. What is that mediator between God and man, friend? I mean, it's the man Christ Jesus. But what is that between God and man? It's the mercy of God. Friend, you and I will never reach God without His mercy. We'll never come out of destruction without His mercy. We'll never be healed without His mercy. We'll never be what He intended us to be without the mercy of God. We need that daysman to get us to Him through that mercy. Right. Look at me. Look at Psalms 86. Not me, but look at Psalms 86, please. Psalms 86, verse 5 says, for thou, Lord, art good. Boy, we could close the Bible and go home right there. I like that. For Lord, thou art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Ladies and gentlemen. Now, look at me, ladies. Ain't we a pretty thing? Ain't we a pretty thing? Doesn't ask God to have mercy on us, and we're going to hold a grudge on somebody. Ain't we something? Ain't we something? You're to be in hell, every stinking one of us, with your pretty hair and your nice perfume and your fancy clothes. You're to be in hell fried like a piece of chicken. You're going to hold a grudge on somebody. You can't get to God like that.
I'm gonna tell you who. I'm gonna tell you who forgives, Steve. Those that's been forgiven.
You wanna know why? I don't have a hard time forgiving people. I don't have a hard time. Look at me, church. I don't have a hard time forgiving people I've been done wrong. Because there was an awful lot forgiven of me. There was a lot of mercy on my life at them woods that night.
I'm telling you, for 20 years of my life, there was a merciful God in heaven going, you know what? I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something. I'm going to... Mercy. 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 And for 20 years, God showed mercy. For 20 years, God poured mercy. For 20 years, He extended mercy. And then He extended it some more, and He extended it some more. And thank God when God forgave me, friend, you understand that the load I came out from under, I don't have a problem forgiving people. It's the mercies of God. The mercies of God. I didn't mean to get hung up right there. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Why is He ready to forgive? Why? It tells you. Because He's plenteous in mercy. Man, if you'll ask God, He'll give you some. God, have mercy on me. He's plenteous in it. We need mercy. Verse 13 says, "For great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." Isn't that something? Verse 15 says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." Folks, there's only one way that our disease can ever be taken away, and that is through His mercy. See, His blood. His blood comes through His mercy. Calvary came through His mercy. That was His mercy on display, sitting on Calvary. Do you understand that if there is just one sin that's... Listen, if there's just one sin... I want you to get this. If there's just one sin that squeaks through in your life, you're going to hell. If one sin squeaks through in your life, you're damned to hell. You cannot go to heaven if just one sin in your entire life ever squeaks through. Can you remember every wicked thought you've had in the last year? I can't. I can't remember every wicked one I had this week. I can't remember every evil thought that I might have had in the last month. Can you imagine the last 10 years how many sins has piled up on your account? Can you imagine the last 20 years how many things that you've said, how many things you've thought, how many deeds you've done? Oh, God! The sins! Do you understand that if one sin squeaks through in your life, you're damned to hell? That's why we've got to have mercy. Because on Calvary, our sins was done away with. For those that will come to Jesus, for those that will be washed in the blood, I'm glad, thank God, it's a past, present, and future washing in the precious blood of Jesus. You understand? We stand before God as a child of God. As a child of God, I'll never have to deal with my sins. My sins has been dealt with, thank God, on Calvary. He nailed them to the cross. I'm telling you, they washed away in the blood. He's covered my sins, friend. He took them away. He's washed me and cleansed me from all unrighteousness. I'll never have to stand before a holy God and start answering for my sins. Never have to answer for my sins. My sins has been answered for in the mercies of God. Amen. If one sin gets through, you're going to hell. It's tough. We need His mercy. That's why 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light,
We have fellowship one with another, but the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from some of our sins. Thank you for shaking your head. He said He cleanses us from all sins. Every sin I've ever committed. Every sin that I'm going to commit. God, help me not to sin against my Father in any kind of preconceived notion or idea or planned way. I don't want to sin against Him. Miss Stephanie, my sins has been dealt with. That doesn't give me a license to sin, church.
Yeah.
Boy, I'm telling you, that makes me not want to go sin. That don't make me want to see how far and how close I can get or how much I can flirt with it. But I'm telling you, God's been so good to me. His goodness has led me to repentance. I want to try to stay as far away from it as I can. Man, if God shows me something's wrong, God help me. God help me to steer clear of what He showed me. If you ever do get in the mercy of God, it don't make you want to live in sin. It makes you want to not live in sin. All is all. Every sin has to be dealt with. You ever stop to think about how big that is? That's pretty big, and I got to hurry. I got about 10, 15 minutes. You can't keep up with all your sins. You can't keep up with all your lies. Do you know to sit around and think about stuff sometimes is just a flat out sin? Sit around and just ponder on that stuff and meditate on that stuff. Let them. Brother Sammy talked about you can't help your birds from flying over, but you can stop them. You don't have to let them build a nest. Sit around there letting them birds build them nests up in your head, huh? I talk about it every once in a while. I got thoughts flying through my mind like a covey of quail. They just scatter. Thank God, most of the time, they're good, clean, holy thoughts. And I'm telling you, you can't keep up with your stuff, but you know what? God can. He can keep up with every thought that you... You know what? You don't even have to think it. God knows what's going on in your heart you don't even know about. He knows the intents of your heart. He knows stuff that your heart's done fooled you about. Stuff that your heart's going, man, that's good. And God's going, oh, wait a minute. I can see that motive down in there, and that's pretty wicked. He knows the intents. He knows stuff that your heart's done lied to you about. Listen, friend, you can't get into heaven with them. God won't let you. So what I got to have, preacher, you got to have mercy. You're going to have to get to God somehow. And the only way to get to Him is through His mercy. You know what God wants to do? We read it in the scriptures. God wants to deliver you from the lowest hell. We all know there's different levels and degrees in hell. We understand that. Different levels of punishment. But you know what? You think about how bad hell is. Think about being in the lowest part of hell. God wants to bring you out of that. Sure. Through His mercy, He wants to deliver us. Some of us going to end up there. Hey, Miss Stephanie, listen, I ain't never shot nobody yet, but you sat under gospel preaching all your life and you spit in the face of God and went to hell. It's not going to be good. There's people that's going to go to hell that... Who was that? Who was that? Michael, who was that that said... It's not fair. It's a missionary or an evangelist made a statement, Zach Mike would remember it, where he said, it's not fair for everybody to hear the gospel twice until everybody's heard it once. I thought that was a pretty good statement. And these people sit in church all their life, Steve, underneath a King James Bible and a gospel preacher, and they'll die and go to hell. It's going to be bad. It's going to be tough. The average Baptist church, you'd think when the floor was open for testimonies, it was the night before Christmas. Y'all remember that? 'Twas the night before Christmas. And all through the house, not a creature was stirred, not even a mouse. Y'all remember that? 'Twas the day in the Baptist church when the floor was open for testimonies. Not a Christian was stirring, not one in the house. It's amazing that we are what we are, and God showed mercy and the floor is open for a good testimony. You know what? You can be lost and thank God for His mercy because you ought to be in hell.
I'm telling you, man, when you get the opportunity, when you get an opportunity, we'd go to Psalms 107. You can see it for yourself in Psalms 107. You get an opportunity to thank God, you ought to thank God for it. Yeah, instead of just getting quiet about it. I ain't asking you to make a show. I'm not asking you to get it on. Yeah, hey, listen, I don't give a flip if you climb the seat or not. You better or not, you're liable to fall and break your ankle or something in here. Hey, just thank God for His mercy. Thank God for it. Half the time getting on ain't nothing but getting on the flesh anyhow. The redeemed of the Lord ought to say so. Let me show you something about the mercy of God. Might be shallow, Michael, but it's the mercy of God. When I was a teenage boy, I'd sat in church enough to save the world. I'd heard enough gospel by the time I was 16, 17 years old to save the entire world. I heard that much gospel by the time I was 2. I heard that much gospel before I even came out. I was in my mama's womb, heard enough. God is enough gospel being preached while I was in her womb. Did I say tomb? In her womb. Save the world. Michael, I was coming down I-40 down there one day as a teenage boy, coming back from one of my buddy's house doing some stupid stuff. Some stuff I shouldn't have been doing. I was coming down I-40, and if y'all go down I-40 through Winston-Salem, right down there, in the middle of the median, there was a concrete barrier, and they had those metal guardrails going down, but separating east from westbound. And I remember, Steve, they were doing construction down there right through Winston-Salem, Cherry Street, Broad Street, all out on I-40. And they had that median tore up, the jackhammer. They had it all destroyed, and they were rebuilding it, doing that median between those two east and westbound lanes. I'll never forget, we had an old buddy that had a little old Volkswagen Beetle, and I drove it like it was mine all the time. And I was coming home from my buddy's house, and I was driving that Volkswagen. All of a sudden, there was an 18-wheeler beside of me. All of a sudden, I seen two headlights coming straight toward me, and I went, that ain't supposed to be. We're on the highway. And one of them big old Delta 88 Oldsmobiles, I'm talking about one of them 16,000 cubic engine motors sitting up in that thing, and I was in a Volkswagen with nothing but aluminum metal in front of me. Michael, what he'd done is he'd crossed over that median where it was missing and started coming down my lane. We're doing 60, 65 mile an hour apiece. He's coming to me. I'm going to him. I ain't got nowhere to go. There's an 18-wheeler beside of me. Death is staring me in the face. Destruction is staring me in the face. I know it's simple. But I'm telling you, friend, God allowed this thing just to happen. I was able to hit them brakes. Man, I jerked that Volkswagen over. That guy come flying by. I mean, it was that close, that fast. All of a sudden, Miss Debbie, I mean, I was trembling. I was scared. All of a sudden, kaboom! There was a tanker truck sitting in the median fueling those systems, those machines, when they was running out of fuel. They would go over to that tanker truck and get them some gas. And man, that guy, he jerked back over, and he tried to cross that median again, and he ran slap into the fuel truck. I got so weak and just so scared that I pulled over up on Broad Street and went up there and sit on the exit ramp and tried to gather myself. And I'm telling you, my life was within a hair of ending, you understand? If not that, from just maybe becoming a vegetable for the rest of my life. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the mercy of God. How many of us can tell story after story where you was in a place doing things, or maybe something happened in your life and life was staring you in the face and it was almost over? I'm telling you, friend, the only reason you and I are here is because the mercy of God.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Should have been dead. I don't know how many times. You understand that? Yes. Miss Holly, if I would have died that night, I would have died and went to hell. If I'd have died that night, I'd have died and spent eternity in hell. Do you understand? That was God saying, son, I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to deliver you from destruction. I'm going to take and heal them bruises and them wounds. I'm going to mollify your soul. I'm going to bind you up. That was God in His mercy sparing me.
Sure.
Nothing much worse, mamas and daddies, than getting that phone call and going, hey, you need to get down here. Your son's been in a bad car wreck. He's laid up in the hospital. It's not good. Nothing like that kind of news. You got to get in a car and drive for an hour and a half and not really sure where you're going, and you're trying to find it and all the stuff going through your mind. And you get over to the hospital, and there lays your son, and he's in a bloody mess, and his ears ripped off and his eyes gashed open. And I mean, it's just a mess. I said, well, we're going to need to go find this car. He's got personal belongings. We need to get the stuff out. I want his wallet and all that kind of stuff to get missing. Apparently, me and Stephanie found out the next day where they carried Jacob's Jeep. And we went down there to a big old, like a junkyard where they bring wrecked vehicles. And the insurance companies come by and send a locked in place. And they do their estimates and look at it. And I went over there and stood at that Jeep church. And I broke down and began to weep. As I seen that thing, just a folded up piece of sheet metal. I stepped up there to it, my wife a witness it, and them old Jeeps has got them metal poles and roll bars and stuff, all them. And as I stood up there to the Jeep, one of those metal bars had snapped and broke loose and come, got bent back, and it run right through the headrest of the driver's seat. Am I kidding? I'm talking about that steel post just came and just ran right through the head post, and I stood there and I cried, and I said, thank God for mercy. I'm telling you, we can tell story after story. You've got stories yourself. I mean, man, that boy should have been dead. God spared his life. Do you hear me? I mean, out there living any old way, doing his own thing, just turned against the ways of God, and out there living his life any old way he wants to. And God said, I'm sparing you tonight, son. God could have very easily let his head be sitting where it's supposed to be in that night. But instead, he got tossed and turned, and his head was thrown out of the way as that pole run through the headrest of his seat. Miss Sandy, that wasn't nothing but the mercy of God. That's the mercy of God. When I look at that stuff, I go, God is a merciful, merciful God. If God would have let him die that night, listen, God would have been just. If God would have let him die that night, God would have still been holy. He would have still been God. He would have been right. He would have been pure. He would have been perfect. There would have been nothing wrong with what he done. But he decided to show mercy. Thank God for that. You know what I need God to have in my life? I need God to have mercy. I need him to have mercy on my children. I need him to have mercy on the congregation. I need him to have mercy on my friends. I need the mercy of God. Thank God for mercy. You say, preacher, you really believe that? I know I say this quite often. But let me wipe it. I'm going to make sure that it's real clear so you don't see any kind of a flaw. I'm going to look at you real good. You look at me in my God-given eyeballs. You preacher, you believe that? You believe God was merciful to your son that night? You believe God was allowing you to escape death on that highway? There's not one shadow of doubt that God was merciful in my life and everybody else's that I've mentioned. Not one shadow of doubt. Huh? I wipe my eyes, Miss Nichols. I don't want you to see a sparkle in there and confuse it with doubt. Not one ounce of doubt in my eyes. No, sir. Nah, friend, I see the mercy of God in them acts. Well, I'll quit right there for the time being. I want to try to go down through Psalms 103. Church, we need mercy. And if God showed you mercy, why don't you show others mercy? Dear God, help us to be merciful to one another. Boy, I tell you one thing. It's hard. It's hard to get forgiveness if you're not willing to forgive, huh? Hard. Try it. It's iniquity. Bitterness. Unforgiveness. That's iniquity. If I regard iniquity in my heart, Lord, will I hear me? Lord, help us. I pray that you'd help us, dear God. I pray that you'd touch the hearts and the thoughts and the minds, dear God. I pray that you'd bless the food that we're about to eat. And help keep us focused, dear God, to hear a little bit more from this thought of mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.